invite you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12, and you can find that on page 159 in the Bible that is provided. We're in this section of Deuteronomy where Moses is relating to them the more detailed aspects of God's law and covenant. And in chapter 14, Moses addressed the tithe that was commanded of the Israelites, including the tithe that provided for those who were dependent on the covenant community for their needs. At the beginning of chapter 15, Moses instructed Israel concerning the sabbatical year. The seventh year in their cycle of years, when each Israelite was to release the payment of any debt that was owed to him during that year, since the law required the Israelites not to let the land rest and not to sow or reap a harvest during that year. Moses also urged Israel to be generous to the poor among them and to lend them what they needed to survive. But what if, having received a generous loan, an Israelite couldn't repay it and still had no way to survive? That's the situation Moses seems to be addressing here at the beginning of verse 12, as we continue to look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. This is the word of God. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this today. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear in the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you, for at half the cost of a hired worker, he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. This passage fits closely with the one that we looked at last time at the beginning of chapter 15. And there, Israel was urged to be open-hearted and to be generous towards any of their fellow Israelites that became poor, who became unable to meet even their basic needs. We looked at God's call to us in the New Covenant as well, in the New Testament, to be generous and open-hearted, to care for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who may come into need, and to be willing to help those outside the church and unbelievers who are in need as well. But we may ask in this, what are the goals of this help to be? What are the right boundaries that may need to be put up in this help? Are we to encourage people that we help to be dependent upon us or dependent on someone or something else? Are we to relieve them of responsibility completely? What is the outcome that we're aiming for? And how should we go about our dealings with those that we help? This passage can help us, I think, find some biblical direction with questions like that as we continue to look at God's law and covenant to Israel concerning how they were to care for the needy among them. The main idea here is similar to what we met in the last passage, the first part of the chapter, that since God has blessed us in our need, let us seek the well-being of our fellow believers in need. So we'll look at how the passage may urge that, and I'm going to suggest that it urges us to seek the freedom of those that we help from their bondage, and that it urges us to relate to them in love. And so we'll look at those two things in turn. First, we're to seek their freedom. Those that we help, we're to seek their freedom from bondage, verses 12 through 15. Moses addresses this particular potential situation in verse 12 in which Hebrew man or woman is sold to a fellow Hebrew. Now, first of all, in each case, the man and the woman are referred to as your brother, and that shows the breadth of that term, brother. It's the same in the Greek, but in the Hebrew as well. It can refer to a fellow countryman. as well as to blood relatives. And so here we should probably think of it in terms of fellow members of the covenant community of God's people. This is going to apply to men and women, even though during some of the passage we have brother and the man addressed first. The verb tense for is sold, and you may have a note on this in your Bible, could also be interpreted as sell oneself. And that's probably the idea here. It is a situation that it is addressed in the law in Leviticus chapter 25. I'm going to read Leviticus 25, beginning at verse 39. Moses says there, "If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner." Now in Deuteronomy, Moses has just urged the Israelites to be generous in lending to the poor. But what if a loan wasn't enough to meet the needs of the situation? What if the person has already taken out a loan and is now unable to pay it back? In these cases, servitude to one's debtor or to a wealthy landowner in order to pay back one's debt and in order to meet one's needs for survival was a way to do that. So the same word in Hebrew that we meet in verse 17 of our passage can refer to a slave who was held in bondage for an indefinite period of time, or a servant who was contracted to serve for a definite period of time and was not considered to be held in bondage. So in Leviticus, Moses makes clear that the Israelites may not buy one another's servitude. They may only buy one another's servitude, that is, for a limited period of time to pay back a debt or to provide for needs, but they're not to force one another into slavery over these things. Moses goes on there in Leviticus to make clear that Israelites are not to rule over one another as slaves, as they might rule, for instance, over a foreign slave who's been taken in battle. That puts before us, of course, that there was a type of slavery that was permitted over foreigners, and even the Hebrew brother is said to be sold or to sell himself in the situation. So we need to try to be clear here about what is being addressed here and what's happening and what's tending not to happen, what's not being addressed. And we hear the word slavery, we probably can't help but think of our own American context of slavery, where people were kidnapped from their homes in a foreign land. They were taken and brought against their will here. They were forced to work for a lifetime of bondage, and they had few rights and little dignity. And the Bible clearly condemns those aspects of the American experience of slavery, kidnapping, the forced sale of innocent people, and mistreatment in all of these ways. What Moses is addressing here to Israel, even though it could rightly be described as slavery in its ancient form, is not the same as the practice of slavery that existed in our country, which is so much in the conversation of our nation today as well. The slavery in the ancient world and the servitude that we're going to talk about, especially the servitude that Moses is talking about here in Deuteronomy, is entered into willingly, even necessarily, by the poor Israelite in order to provide for his or her own needs. And so in this environment, the wealthy landowner or the creditor who was willing to let the debtor work off their debt or to provide for the needs of those who had no other way to provide for themselves, these people were valued, and they were providing a service, and they took these servants into their households and provided for them while they served. They didn't serve and then go home and provide themselves. The master in this situation took them into his household. So this was part of the welfare system, if you will, of the Old Covenant. Bond service was allowed. That's probably a better word for it, especially in the Israelite context, because when we hear that word slavery, it's probably too hard for us to get past our own perception of that to think about what Moses is talking about here. Bond service is probably a better word. But bond service was allowed between Israelites, but it was to be of a limited duration, no more than 6 years. And so this follows the Sabbath principle that we've seen about the Sabbath day and the Sabbath year. But this doesn't seem to be tied to the sabbatical year when the land was to rest. It sets the pattern of bond service in Israel. Serve for 6 years, and then in the seventh year, go free, regardless of the year in which you started working. So notice what we can see here in this setup. Notice that the law puts a priority on work, if people can work. For those who can work to pay off their debts, or those who can trade work for their basic needs, there's a priority put on work. But notice that the goal is that the Israelite is not held in bond service, but that the Israelite will be freed in the seventh year, presumably freed with their debt paid in full. And Moses emphasizes this goal of freedom from the bondage of poverty when he instructs Israelites as to how they are to send out their bond servants. Instead of sending them out empty-handed, so now, after they've done with their service, they have nothing to take with them. They have no means of providing for themselves in the short term. They have no means of going and setting up a home to be self-sufficient. Now they're going to have to go right back into servitude. Instead, the Israelites are to provide and furnish them liberally from their livestock and their grain and their wine. These were the major crops and commodities that were traded in Israel, and so this was a nest egg that the master was to give to the servant so that they could go and survive and set up their home and be self-sufficient now that they were debt-free. So this was the goal. Now, as we think about ourselves as New Covenant believers in the church, we're not bound to these Old Covenant arrangements of servitude in the New Covenant. But the principles there, the principles of work and freedom, are good biblical guidelines still for any welfare system, whether we're talking about a system that the church sets up or a system that the state sets up, or even just us personally as individuals working to try to help another person. The Bible everywhere places a priority on work and meeting one's responsibilities. And so the help that we give should not undercut or minimize the work, the person we're helping working as they're able and meeting their responsibilities, those responsibilities that they are able to meet. And so helping people to be lazy or to be irresponsible is not really helping anyone. Also, the goal of our help should be that the person is free from the bondage of poverty, and that could include the bondage of serving debt so that they're able to actually support themselves. The goal should not be dependency upon us or dependency upon the welfare system of the church or the welfare system of the world if the person is able to support themselves. Moses gives two motivations here for the Israelites to treat one another this way. The first, in verse 14, is that they are to give to their Israelite servants as God has blessed them. And we see this throughout the law, right? It all depends upon God's blessing to Israel. He is faithful to his covenant to bless them. That is dependent to a degree on their covenant faithfulness. They receive his blessing, which includes resources that then they have resources to give from. Because God blesses us, we're to give to one another in our time of need. The other motivation mentioned in verse 15 is that Israel is itself a redeemed people. They have been freed as a people from their slavery in Egypt by God. And Moses urges them time and again in these sermons in Deuteronomy to remember this fact, that they are redeemed people, that so that they will now, in this situation, be like their father who redeemed them, to be sons of their father, and to show compassion upon others who are held in any bondage. As Jesus put it to his disciples, they're to be merciful as their God is merciful and has been merciful to them. Now, this motivation can have a couple of levels of application for us. Often people get themselves into debt or get themselves into poverty by their own foolish choices or their own sin. And so it can be easy for us to look down upon them in judgment and contempt rather than having a heart of mercy toward them that seeks to deliver them out of their bondage into freedom, regardless of how they got into it. And we need to remember that if we're Christians, God has been merciful to us in our sins and our foolishness, and we need to pass that mercy along to others as sons and daughters of God. There's a similar dynamic spiritually when people sin against us. Jesus instructs us in the Lord's Prayer to ask the Lord to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the debts that Jesus has in mind here are not strictly financial debts. They are debts of obedience that we owe to God that we have failed to pay because we failed to be obedient. We've transgressed his commandments. And so the mercy that we give to others through forgiveness when they've sinned against us is connected to the mercy that we claim that we have experienced from God as he's forgiven us from our sins. So if we are unforgiving toward others, unwilling to release them from the debt that they owe us, it casts doubt then upon whether the experience that we claim of having been forgiven and released from our great debt of sin, which is great, whether that is truly real in our experience. But if God has indeed freed us from the bondage of our sins through Christ, then we are then to turn and free those who have sinned against us through forgiveness. So the goal is freedom from bondage. If we're helping someone, the goal is that they might be free from bondage. The method seems to be highlighted in the last part of the passage, verses 16 through 18. We're to relate to them in love. In verse 16, Moses imagines this situation. The Hebrew servant has served 6 years, and now the master is saying, okay, now you're free. It's the seventh year. The master is offering this liberal provision. I'm going to give you your nest egg. Go set up your home. But the slave or the servant responds, I will not go out from you. In other words, I don't want to be free from serving you. I want to keep serving you in this way. Now, why would the servant do that? Who wouldn't want to be free from this servitude? Moses says, because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you. God's law does not envision a harsh or a domineering relationship between the Hebrew master and servant in this relationship, but a relationship of love and mutual respect and help. Again, the one who has bought the servant has taken the servant into his household as one of his own. The servant is saying in this situation, basically, you are my family now. You are my home now. You love me. You treat me well. And I don't want to be parted from you. There are any number of reasons why a man or a woman might do this. It could be that they'd become old, they'd become blind, or otherwise partly disabled, and they reason it'd be better off for me to stay here in this situation and be cared for than to try to go out and do it on my own. Or it could be that he or she was loyal to their master out of love and wanted to continue serving them and benefiting from their good care because this had become home and had become family and was a good situation for them. Moses directs the Hebrew master in this case to the situation permanent and pierce, in this case, the man's ear with an awl, showing that he is his slave forever. And the situation is to be the same with female slaves. We have to look again past the term slave that is used here and remember that this is very different from what we can think of as the worst expression of what occurred here in our country. Moses is describing a situation here where the Hebrew man or woman wants to be bound to their master forever because they are loved, because they are well cared for, and because they consider themselves better off being bound to this person than to being free to go out on their own. They began their service presumably out of need and out of debt, but they wish to continue to serve out of love and out of gratitude, including love for themselves and caring for themselves, because they have been treated, obviously, with love. This gives us some context, too, it wasn't in the particular passage that we read, but in Romans 6, as we read about that dynamic of our being freed from the bondage of sin to serve righteousness and serve God, Paul calls the believers even slaves of God in that chapter. God has freed us from our bondage to sin, and in loving response, we bind ourselves to him in faith to be his forever. And baptism serves as a mark, a seal of the covenant, as a mark of ownership of God upon his people. This relationship of love is emphasized also in the scenario envisioned in verse 18. If the bondservant does go out free, it shall not seem hard to you when you let him go. Moses cautions the Israelites who would be in the position of the master in this case. For at half the cost of a hired servant, he has served you 6 years. In this situation, the master has provided for the needs of the servant, but he has not paid him anything. What he would have paid him has gone presumably to pay off his debt, or has the payment is to meet his needs, if that was his situation. And so the master has benefited from this situation because he would have had to pay the servant double if there wasn't this situation of bond service going on. So it seems to be a caution here for the master not to have a greedy or a hard heart at the loss of the servant. Moses closes this passage again with an encouragement to the Israelites that God will reward their obedience to his law in this area. If they will treat their fellow Israelites with this kind of love when they are in need, God will bless them and continue to bless them, including with resources. And so while we should not seek for people to be dependent upon us, we should treat people that we are helping in such a way that they would not want to be rid of us, but that they would see our presence as desirable, as uplifting, as helpful, because we treat them with love, we treat them with respect, and we deal with them in truth. And though these particular arrangements of bond service don't apply to us in the new covenant, we can still face issues that would make it hard for us to let people go free from our help. Maybe we aren't being served by them as far as they're working for us, but perhaps our being able to help them makes us feel good, makes us feel useful, as it should, but perhaps we're not quite sure we're willing to let that go and give that up. Often the helper needs to work to place the need for the freedom of the person we're helping over our need to be needed. As we consider the enduring principles that should perhaps guide our care for one another as new covenant believers, we can see from this passage and this place in God's law to Israel that he calls his people to work if they're able and to meet their responsibilities if they're able, so that ideally we can care for ourselves. But inevitably we will have people among us, we will have people around us that can't do that, at least can't do that fully. And in those situations we are to be generous towards others. We're to be loving towards others. We're to help them try to escape the bondage that is associated with poverty, if possible. And if it's not possible, we're to deal with them in such a loving and gracious and respectful way that they would know through us the welcome of Christ himself. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings to us, the material blessings that you give us to provide for our own needs and even an abundance. We thank you for the spiritual blessings of salvation and promise and hope in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to have a heart of openness and to share our resources in wisdom and love when you call us to do so. And we pray that you would help us to be merciful as you've been merciful to us in our Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.